So where do we turn? Where do we turn when our world falls apart? As Aaron shared, when things don't go according to the script that we think they should, what do you do when some of your worst fears become reality? Where do you go during times of difficulty or test results from a doctor or a call late at night? The author of the letter to Hebrews gives us a clear answer. We turn to Jesus, not just in this kind of existential way of just thinking good thoughts. We turn specifically to the person who is greater than anyone else and anything else. The one who is our great high priest, the one who died on the cross in our place, the one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, who lives to pray for us, who sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, so that by faith, regardless of what's swirling around us, we can have hope and confidence and assurance that will get us through the darkest of days, even if that day or night is today. This is important to the Hebrews because they were going through some difficult times. Hebrews chapter 10, the author said, "Remember your earlier days when after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions with those who were treated this way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves had a better and enduring possession." That being a relationship with the God of the universe who took on flesh to dwell among us. And so he concludes this section of scripture quoting a verse from Hosea in verse 38 of Hebrews 10. "My righteous one," God says, "will live by faith." It's clear that a spiritual life lived by faith results in hope that gives us perseverance regardless of what's going on around us. It's not just a generic faith, but it's a faith in a specific person, Jesus Christ himself. About a month ago, there was a new 2018 Pew Research Center report that polled a growing number of people in America, those who identify as religious nuns, not N-U-N-S, but nuns, as in they have no religious affiliation or affection. They don't believe in anything in particular. The vast majority of these are those who at one point attended a church and maybe talked about faith in Christ or belief in God, but they no longer believe that it's true. When asked why they didn't believe, many of them said their views about God had quote-unquote evolved, and many others identified having a crisis of faith, that life just didn't go the way they expected it to. And rather than turning upwardly to God, they turned inwardly and rejected anyone else as the possibility of giving them life and hope and a future. You see, when Christians walk away from faith in Christ, more often than not, it's due to some sort of intellectual skepticism, doubts related to only what can be seen and measured and perceived. But it's also coupled with not having somebody to live a transparent example, to guide them outside of their own resources and thought process to the God of creation who entered creation to die in their place, to die in our place. And so Hebrews chapter 11 bridges the gap between this time of trouble and difficulty, of how do we persevere in life? How do we find hope when life doesn't go the way we expected it to, when our world falls apart, when we're faced with things that are incredibly hard or painful. In Hebrews chapter 11, he says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors were approved. Verse 3 of chapter 11, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not seen, not visible. He begins to carry on this idea of the righteous ones, the ones approved by God, who live fulfilled lives regardless of whatever persecutions may be ensnaring them, whatever trials they may be enduring. He says that it's faith that relies on the promises of God, because the one who promises is faithful, regardless of what may be seen or touched or felt, that God himself is real. The unseen is seen by the work of his hands today, until one day we see him face to face. We sang this morning earlier about God's holiness. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Right now, I have a really hard time understanding exactly what that looks like. I see glimpses of it. I see it in the life of Jesus Christ, in his humility and obedience and dying on the cross. But one day, all we're going to do for eternity is marvel at the holiness of God when we see him face to face. Faith relies on the promises of God. It relies on these promises for the future, especially when the present reality is harsh. Difficulty. And it makes even at times our faith and our questions make us wonder. And so where do we turn? We turn to Jesus himself. And we place our faith and our trust in him. How do we do that? Well, faith has a future orientation. This whole chapter of chapter 11 is built to guide us, not just to escape the present things that are going on, but to look to the future of all that God has promised us. Because he is faithful. And his promises are faithful. Our faith has a future prospect, a future orientation. It's the reality of these future blessings that come together with Jesus being the object and the content of our faith and our hope. The author here says, faith is the reality of what is hoped for. Faith is the reality of our confidence. It's the basis of our assurance. It's not, again, just a blind faith, as someone might sing, you got to have faith. It's who you have faith in that makes all the difference. That faith is a reality of our hope. You know, if we think about it from a parent to a child standpoint, how often have you said or indicated to a child, just trust me. Trust me that I know what I'm doing. Trust me that what I'm doing is for your good. Especially when you're cleaning out a cut that's got dirt in it. And you're pouring hydrogen peroxide and your child is just screaming, what are you doing? But you know, as a parent, as an adult, that unless you get the dirt out of the cut or the scrape, it's only going to get worse. Trust me. The pain will be worth it because it will lead to healing, lead to scars that remind you that God heals. Our faith is this reality of our confidence. And it's a faith in our Savior says, trust me. All the future benefits, your light and momentary troubles are going to achieve so much more in light of eternity. Faith is also the proof of what is not seen. Faith is the proof of the invisible. Yesterday afternoon, when I got back from a Plano East football game where the band didn't even get to march on the field, we walked back into Plano East and it was dark. The lights were out. The electricity was off. And so we're kind of stumbling around in the dark, and a couple of us had to go to use the restroom. And I said, you know what, let's find a restroom that has a little bit more light in it, just enough to give evidence that we're walking to the right spot and we're going to do the right thing. You think about that in your home. You know where everything is most of the time, except for some lost Legos or when somebody moves the coffee table. You can get around your house because you've seen it in the light. You know how to walk in the dark. Faith is walking around the dark because we know the one who holds the light. We know that one day all things are going to be revealed and it will make sense. Faith enables us to see in the dark only what will become visible one day in the light. So what is faith? I think in its basic form, its basic definition, that faith is simply trust in God's ability and character to do exactly what he says he's going to do when current circumstances seem to indicate everything to the contrary. How do we place this kind of faith in God's ability? Well, it's not a blind faith, but it's a reasonable extrapolation of what we see that will help us comprehend what we can't see. In verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not seen or not visible. Faith believes that this invisible, unseen God who created a visible, seen world by his word will one day all become visible more clearly when we see him face to face. That's his promise. Jesus says, I'm coming for you. And until then, I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm praying for you that you would walk with me by faith until I either come or call you home to the place that I'm preparing for you. I think, and it seemed from Scripture, but even just based on experience, that this world had to come from something. More importantly, this world had to be created by someone. And from that, I see all the things, the intricate details, the personalities, grace and mercy, love, so that I can place my faith reasonably in what is unseen because of all that I can see and you can see, so that we can trust that what God has said for the future is just as real. In fact, Paul even calls it the life that is real is the one that's yet to come. And we do this, we accomplish it, we have this reality, we have this proof by faith. And so in order to get us from this abstract idea of faith, he gets real. He gets specific. We call Hebrews chapter 11 the hall of faith because it has this hall of fame character and characteristics of godly men and women who walked with Jesus, who walked with God by faith until Christ was revealed. The first one of this past illustration, a past example, is introduced in verse 4 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By this, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. Even though he is still dead, he still speaks through this. And then verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not experience death, and he was not to be found because God took him away. For prior to his transformation, he was approved, having pleased God. Verse 6, now without faith it is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, after being warned about what was not yet seen, in reverence, built an ark to deliver his family, and by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Believers in Jesus Christ, we please God by not having just this abstract faith, but specifically by following the examples of godly men and women who've illustrated what a life of faith looks like. Not only in the Old Testament, not only in the New Testament, but even today, of following the example of godly men and women who today are still struggling and working out what it means and looks like to follow Christ. That none of us, like Aaron, none of us have it all figured out. We're all in process of living and walking by faith in what we can't see until we see it perfectly and clearly. I've said before that I think one of the reasons that we have faith and need faith is because we can't see everything together. We have this phrase in our pop culture that says, seeing is believing. No, it's not. Seeing is knowing. Not seeing requires faith. One day we won't need faith anymore because we will see everything as it is. Until then, you and I need examples of godly men and women from the pages of Scripture and from the pages of our lives to know what it looks like to live by faith. And so the author to the letter of Hebrews gives us a few examples that we'll look at today. And then next week, Joseph Gonzalez will walk us through a look at Abraham and Sarah. But today, the three we look at, first of all, is a shepherd named Abel. If you think of Abel as he's introduced here in verse 4, he offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Now, from this, scholars for the centuries have tried to figure out exactly what made Abel's sacrifice better than Cain's. The clear thing that is here in the letter of Hebrews is it was simply his faith. That he made a sacrifice to God based on faith in God's character and God's goodness. That he was worthy of worship. And he made this sacrifice. Genesis chapter 4 tells us that Abel kept sheep while his brother Cain cultivated the soil. He was a farmer. And so it wasn't necessarily the nature of Abel giving a sacrifice of a sheep and Cain giving a sacrifice of grain. But it was more of how they gave it. Abel gave it by faith. Cain gave it more of a work of his hands. Maybe it was just the easiest thing that he could find. Maybe it was just that he was going by his feelings of what felt right rather than what was right of giving his sacrifice by faith. Cain may have even been sincere. But sincerity is not the same as faith and the confidence of who God is, that he's worthy of our sacrifices. Abel's faith was commended because it gave him and led him to give his best. He offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. And therefore was approved as a righteous man. The next illustration that he gives is a preacher named Enoch. Verse 5 tells us that Enoch was taken away so that he didn't experience death. Now, the biography of Enoch is slim at best. We only see him in just a few verses in Genesis. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24 says that Enoch walked with God, and he was not there because God took him. He may be more famous because he was the father of Methuselah, who every one of us who was born in Sunday school figured out that Methuselah was right. He was the longest living man on the face of the earth. And you know what was interesting is that because Enoch walked with God, it seems that he never experienced death, but just walked right into heaven to live with God forever. Jude gives us a little bit more background into who this man was. In Jude 1, verse 14, Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied about them. Look, the Lord comes with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, and to convict them and all their ungodly deeds that they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said about them. These people are discontented grumblers walking around to their own desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. Jude gives us a picture of how Enoch lived. More of a preacher, proclaiming in a wicked generation that he lived in how to live the right way in a godly in a godless world. It seems that publicly he proclaimed a message that his wicked generation not only rejected but resisted. And it seems that because of the way that he walked with God by faith, that maybe God said something like, Enoch, it's closer to my home than yours. Why don't you walk home with me? What a way to go. But that's not the norm. That's the exception. The norm is living like Enoch, proclaiming the message of who God is and how we should live in a world that is largely rejecting him. And then the third picture we get is that of a builder named Noah. And like Enoch, Noah lived by faith in an incredibly godless world. Think of how ridiculous Noah's building project would have been at his day. If you or I were to do this today, when no rain had yet fallen on the earth, God tells him to build a boat because he's going to judge the sin of the world, the wickedness around him. And so he begins to build this boat that nobody had ever seen before because nobody ever needed it before. This boat is 2 times the length of a football field. It's kind of hard to hide that. Almost 2 times the length of a football field and just about as wide. And not only that, it took Noah about 100 years. Think of how many times people walked by and laughed at crazy Noah. Ridiculous Noah. What is he doing? He's ruining his family. He's ruining his reputation. But Noah, after being warned about what was not yet seen, in reverence built an ark to deliver his family. And by this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He acted in faith, believing God's word as true, even though it was yet unseen that the rains would come. And he was declared righteous by God. You see, faith believes that since God has done this in the past, that he will do that in the future. And it's examples of men like Abel and Enoch and Noah. It's examples of faithful men and women like Aaron or Kurt or Harry or Ryan. It's God's faithfulness that we see in the lives of others that helps us to have faith in the unseen until one day it is seen. Because faith has a future orientation. It has a past illustration, but it demands some present action for us. So what do we do? How do we live by faith? Well, here's some things that I think come out, especially from verse 6. Again, in Hebrews chapter 11, 6. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith has this present action of believing that God exists and believing that one day he's going to reward us like he did Abel, like he did Enoch, like he did Noah, like he even did his own son, who's obedient even to death upon a cross. So what are the actions? What are the things we need to do? How do we respond when life doesn't turn out the way we expected it to? Well, I think like Abel, we follow God's word more than our personal feelings. We follow the right thing to do, regardless of how we might feel about it. God has made us as emotional people. Feelings aren't wrong, they just are. Oftentimes they're a warning. Other times our feelings can lead us into trouble. If we're led more by what we feel than by what God has said. And so one of the things that I need and you need is people to help us process our feelings. To say, what's driving me in how I'm responding to what's going on in my life? Is it fear? Is it anger? Is it frustration? Is it disappointment? Or in the midst of those things, is it faith in the promises of God and His character that's going to drive me to respond in the right way at the right time? I don't know about you, but my feelings most of the time cause me to react. And usually it's never a good reaction. But when I respond by faith, it's not a reaction, it's a response. That means trusting God to take care of what is out of my control. Faith has a present action of following God's word more than our personal feelings. I think that's also one of the reasons that we need to be in God's word regularly, consistently. Even during times where you're trying to get through the end of Ezekiel and it's hard to see the wickedness and the difficulty and the struggle, that continues to remind me of God's goodness and His faithfulness and His love. Secondly, we proclaim God's word in a godless world like Enoch. But it's not just that we proclaim His word, it's how we do it. In the same way that Jesus did, with grace and mercy, with kindness. Removing as much as we can the political, cultural things that can distract us. So that we can focus on the primary things of our personal relationship with God and walking with Him by faith. We proclaim God's word, and more importantly, we live it out so that others will see our faithfulness and know the faithfulness of God. Third, like Noah, we fulfill God's word even when, and especially when, it contrasts public opinion, what's popular, what's progressive, what the current trends are, what other people are doing, what other people are saying. One of the things about Scripture that's helpful is this isn't a new thing of standing out and living and walking with God by faith in a wicked world. It goes all the way back to Enoch. It goes all the way back to Noah. This isn't a cultural issue. It's a human issue that there's only one way it can be resolved. And it's by faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. It's on faith that His promises are true. That if we place our trust in His finished work on the cross, that our sins are forgiven, that we're declared righteous, not by what we've done and by our sacrifices, but by the once and for all finished sacrifice of our Savior, our great high priest, Jesus Himself. That we follow Him and fulfill His word by faith, even when and especially when it's just not popular and nobody else is doing it. And we trust God to take care of our lives, whether He takes us home or gives us the strength to endure and just persevere. And I'm thankful for so many examples of godly men and women who have walked through incredibly difficult times. And rather than turning into skepticism or walking away from God by faith, or walking away from their faith in God because of their circumstances, instead of internalizing everything, they've looked up to Him by faith. One of those examples is Nick and Amanda Bukola. Nick and Amanda had a crisis in their marriage that very easily could have led them to walk away from each other, for their marriage to end in divorce, and more importantly, It could have caused them to walk away from faith in Christ. Today, both of them could have been one of the nuns who no longer believe in God because of their personal experiences. But instead, Amanda, who is Robert and Ruthie Matthews' daughter, chose to pursue a deep personal friendship with Christ by faith and to walk down a long path that continues today of forgiveness, ignoring what she feels, to walk with Christ by faith in His Word. And rather than walking away in shame, Nick believes that God is the one whose power could fully restore him. And he decided to trust God with his life and with his will and with his family. One of the most remarkable things is how transparent both Amanda and Nick have been all about this. Amanda, with others, formed this group called Ebenezer Collective. And Ebenezer is an Old Testament expression for a stone of remembrance. And particularly setting up a stone of remembrance so you can look back and recall God's faithfulness in the past, to know that He's going to be faithful in the future, to be found faithful in the present, regardless of what's going on around you. I'd love to encourage you to go to EbenezerCollective.com and read their stories, and read the stories of others who are transparently walking with God by faith in some really difficult circumstances and situations, and how it's bringing glory to God and giving them hope regardless of their circumstances. So where do you turn when your world falls apart? Where are you going to turn when you get news from a doctor or a phone call from a friend or a child late at night? The example of godly men and women from Scripture is that we trust in God by faith. We follow His Word. We proclaim His Word. We fulfill His Word, even when it's not popular, when the outcome isn't clear and isn't seen. We trust by faith the one who promises, because the one who promises is faithful.